Well, Goliath, the Philistine champion, is facing off with David, the shepherd boy. But David's resume reveals some interesting qualifications. Here's what it says. He said, "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from my flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it." Then he said this, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this foreign Philistine will be like one of them because he defied the armies of the living God."
Welcome to Words of New Hope. We all face them from time to time, talking about the Goliaths of the world, insurmountable objects that seem impossible to overcome. Here's this 9-foot-tall warrior in your path, and you're standing there with nothing but a slingshot. Well, we all know how that story turned out. It didn't end well for Goliath. Now it's time to see how your story will be told. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Overcoming the Giant of Fear.
We all struggle with fears. Fear hits us with a volley of other stresses. It starts off often with worry, and then worry opens the door to fear, and then fear invites the arch enemies of our peace, anxiety, and depression. So you ask, how do we overcome this giant of fear that plagues all of us at one time or another? Well, let me start with a humorous story that I love to tell. I tell this a lot as often as I can because it's just great. There was a man who had been out of work and he desperately needed a job, any job. So while combing through the classifieds one morning, he found a job opening at an appliance shop. But it said you had to apply in person. So he immediately drives to the location and it ended up being at the end of an industrial warehouse. So he walks into the shop and an elderly man was nervously fixing like a toaster oven. "Excuse me," said the man, "I just wanted to know if the job you advertise is still available." And without looking up, the elderly man, kind of stuttering, said, "Yes, can you start tomorrow?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I can start tomorrow. What's my job?" And the older man said, "It's pretty simple." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "You have to worry for me." The guy goes, "Worry for you? I can do that. What does it pay?" He said, "You would start at $100,000 a year." He said, $100,000? He said, "I'll start in the morning. I'll be there." Good. "I'll see you tomorrow." So the guy starts walking out, and then he turns around and he says, "Excuse me, sir. Could I ask you a question?" And the owner says, "Yes." He said, "You know, respectfully speaking, this shop looks quite humble and it doesn't seem like it has enough jobs to pay me $100,000 a year." He said, "Sir, could I ask, how do you get that kind of money?" And the elderly man looked up and said, "That's your first worry." We've all wrestled with worries and fears. Even from the beginning of time, man has struggled with it. Even Adam and Eve struggled with fear. In Genesis 3:10, we find these words, "I was afraid, so I hid from you." Did you know that fear actually can cause us to unintentionally hide from God, distance ourselves from God? And when you're separated from His presence, that's when the enemy attacks. It's a subtle scheme. And then we begin to fear such things as, "Oh, what if I lose my job?" We've all gone through that. "What if no one will hire me?" Or, "What will happen to our country?" The fear of what will happen to our economy. Will it ever recover? Or, "What if I get sick? What will happen to my family, my finances?" Fear is like a bad movie that we play over and over again. And even though God says, "Stop worrying," we rewind the tape and play it again anyway. Actually, fear is a misuse of our imagination. Because God gave us our imagination not to work against us, but to work for our best, not the worst. God designed our imagination so we'll have vision and innovation. And we will have an expectancy of what God has planned. But what we do is we misuse our imagination for things that God did not design it for. And it works against us and we encounter unnecessary fears. One of the most dangerous things about fear is this. Fear can actually become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You set yourself up for that to happen. I mean, how many of us have heard somebody say, I was afraid that would happen? There's a malicious power to this giant of fear. You see, fear creates what it fears. We see that all around us. The fear of keeping a commitment keeps you from even making one. The fear of not being able to measure up to your parents' or boss's expectation causes you to stop short of any achievement so that you're not going to be measured at all. And in doing so, you never measure up. Or the fear of losing what you have, so you begin hoarding what you don't need. Things like toilet paper. Excuse me, would you quit hoarding that stuff? Oh, sorry. Lost myself for a moment. Or the fear of being fired makes you so afraid that you never venture outside of your comfort zone and you end up not adding any benefit to your organization and then you get fired after all. We're so afraid of doing anything wrong that we never end up doing anything at all. You see, fear creates what it fears. So you say, Wayne, where do we start in killing this giant of fear? You always start by looking for answers in the Bible. Why? Because every problem you will ever face has already been faced by somebody in the Bible. And they've left clues behind for you and me to follow. And God recorded every answer to every fear you'll ever have. The psalmist David said it this way, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from all my fears. David, who wrote the Psalms, is one of my heroes. He faced a giant, defeated him, and he's left clues behind as to how we can do the same. So, let's visit David and see what took place in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. At this time, the Philistine army is in battle array against Israel, far outnumbering the Israelites. But instead of engaging in military combat to create a bloodbath, the Philistines inform King Saul that they can choose one man from Israel to face off with theirs, sort of a showdown at OK Corral. The Philistines choose this monster of a man named Goliath, who's going to fight on behalf of the Philistines. And through a series of events, David is the one that was chosen to square off with the giant. In fact, he volunteered. But first, let me lay for you the foundation that precedes this battle. It starts four chapters earlier in the 13th chapter. Now, we find the odds are completely stacked against Israel. The Philistine army was, as the Bible says, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. So there was a bunch of them. And it brought such fear to the Israelites that it says here, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, that means in another version, when they saw that they were in deep kimchi. That's from the Revised Standard Version. Anyway, the people, it said the Israelites began hiding themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and pits. Can you picture the scene? It's pretty comical. You can see the Israel army hiding behind little tufts of grass, peeking out of the caves, hanging from ledges, and with only legs protruding from holes in the ground from diving headfirst in, knees knocking, anticipating a massacre that was about to happen. Well, Goliath, the Philistine champion, is facing off with David, a shepherd boy. But David's resume reveals some interesting qualifications. Here's what it says. He said, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from my flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it. Then he said this, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this foreign Philistine will be like one of them because he defied the armies of the living God. I love that. He would find his strength not in what Goliath might do to him, but he found his strength in what God had already done for him. God rescued him from the lion and the bear, and he knew God would do it again. What has God already done for you? I mean, not necessarily today, but maybe when you faced the lion and the bear in the past and you came out alive. Or when you thought it was all over and the Lord walked you through the valley of the shadow of death. It's those times that hold gems from which your faith can be built when one day you face Goliaths, like maybe now. Back to David. When David was facing this gargantuan opponent, he might as well forget any backup. No, he was on his own. The Israelites, remember, had self-quarantined themselves in caves, peeping out from behind bushes and tufts of grass, hiding in holes in the ground. And a few verses later is when Goliath comes out bad-mouthing the Israel army. It was there that David makes one of the most famous declarations. Do you remember? He said, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this foreign Philistine will be like one of them because he defied the armies of the living God." And I thought, now wait a minute, David. Didn't you notice? They didn't look like the armies of the living God. No, if they were, they would be clothed in bravery and valor, fearless in the face of the enemy. But were they? Not on your life. They were ducking behind bushes, diving into caves, jumping into holes in the ground. They didn't look like the armies of the living God. They were more like chickens. That's right, part chicken and part scaredy cat. I think he would have been much more accurate if he said to Goliath, when he defied the armies of the, quote, living God, he should have said, instead of that, he'd say, "Shame on you for being such a bully. Can't you see that these are shaking in their sandals?" You see, they were the furthest thing from looking regal. But nevertheless, when he says, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" It was like David was insistent on calling them the armies of the living God. Here it is. Here's the key to David's courage. Are you ready? It's his eyes. Yep, he refused to see things the way Goliath saw them. He refused to see how the Israelites saw it. He chose to see things the way God saw it, was his eyes. He saw Goliath in the same light as well. He wasn't 9 feet tall. No, in God's eyes, he was a pushover. Sort of like the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And sure, the Israelites didn't look like the armies of the living God, but David was insistent on seeing things only by the way God saw them, regardless of how it appeared. Not like the people saw it, or the news report saw it, the media sees it, the data sees it. He insisted on seeing things the way God saw it. And maybe that's why God said that David was a man after his own heart. Now, come with me. Let's find a ringside seat to see what happens next. When the giant snorts at David, he comes out bullying the Israelite army. David takes out a stone from his pouch. He had it right there with him. Everything he needed, he had. He cradles that stone into the sling, and he starts whirling it around. Woo, woo, woo. And after a bit, he lets that thing fly, and that stone whizzes through the air, finds its mark smack in the middle of Goliath's forehead. And Goliath reared back and said, "Oh, nothing like this has ever entered my mind before." And he falls over dead. Now, you might say, hey, Wayne, wait, come on. This faith thing, it seems like you're just in, like, denial, because it is true that Goliath was a big person. It may be. But there's a big difference between what you see as true and what God says is truth. See, the Bible doesn't say what is true will set you free. He said the truth will set you free. See, what is true to you is maybe how you see it. And then you say, hey, eyewitness, I saw it. Maybe, but just because it's true to you, it may not be truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word, or your word, is truth, and the sum thereof. Your word is truth. In other words, what God says is what truth is. You see, truth is not how you see it. Truth is how God sees it. And David was a truth teller. And that made all the difference. That's why God says, he's got my heart. Now, that still leaves David facing his opponent. You have to remember, God's word doesn't make us immune from fears, no. God isn't a bridge over troubled waters. I wish it were, like that song. I wish he'd fly me somewhere over the rainbow where my troubles melt like lemon drops way above the chimney tops. I wish. No, instead he takes me by the hand and drags me across the valley floor, across the rocks and the crags until I'm bruised and battered. And he gets me on the other side, just kind of drags me through. But when I get up, and he heals me, I realize that he will never let go of my hand. And I know him more. And I have more compassion for others. I know also the feelings of fear and the struggle and the suffering. And there's also a new level of faith and courage that has been deposited in my heart. Remember, God will never take you through a valley wherein he doesn't give you something of equal or greater value in return. Listen to this song by a dear friend of ours, Tommy Walker. He's one of our songwriting guest instructors here at New Hope Christian College and at one of our colleges. We have one in Hawaii and then one in Oregon. After he's done, I'll come back and invite you to consider the most eternal decision you'll ever make.
To break peace.
If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. It will be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. I received Jesus when I was 19 years old, and the only regret I have is that I didn't do it sooner. He has changed my life in incredible ways, guided my path, rescued me from harm, helped me to overcome giants of fear and all of the other kinds of stuff that debilitate us from the inside out. He wants to do the same for you. But the Bible says that He stands at the door and knocks. And if I open the door, there's my choice, He'll come in. You see, God's love for you is eternal. And God made His decision about you 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross. That's His decision. Done. The next decision is yours today. The Bible says in this way. He says, today is the day of your salvation. So He's speaking to you today, calling you today. Open the door of your heart. Because God's a gentleman. He never forces truth down your throat. He didn't mine, and He won't yours. But He knocks and waits for you to open the door. That's your choice. And when you do, all of heaven is waiting for this moment of salvation. If you've never made that decision, make it now. You can do it very easily, right where you are, in your room, locked or not, in your valley. Jesus is there. Pray this prayer with me, would you? Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank You that You came and You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person that You want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to You. And I open my heart to receive You as my Lord and Savior. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so You can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. And Lord, that's the cry of our hearts. Thank You for being the Prince of Peace. Thank You for helping us to defeat the giant of fear so that You can build giants of faith. We give You praise and honor. In the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, congratulations. If you would, let us know. We want to send you some follow-up material that'll help you so much in your first few steps with Jesus. We want to do life together. Let's do it. This is our run. We don't have another run. This is it. Let's make it count. Well, from all of us at New Hope, we love you. We love walking with you in the presence of Jesus. And if there's anything we can do, let us know. God bless you as you become a giant of faith.
You've been listening to a message entitled Overcoming the Giant of Fear with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening. For those of you in Eugene, we invite you to worship each Sunday at New Hope West on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene. Pastor Wayne will share a message that will strengthen you in your walk as you launch into a brand new week. That's New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon, Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, go to newhopewest.com. Until next time, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.